Jesus made a star in heaven. He created earth and sea. He's the keeper of all knowledge, what is past and what will be. Yet he offers his great wisdom, so you will not lose your way. Like a lamp, it glows every step. It shows you can know his will each day. Trust his word.
Blessing. 6 o'clock this morning, Brother James Spencer was the preacher. They have service at 6 a.m. And the boys were up and in chapel at 6 o'clock till 6:30. And Brother Spencer, who was here for our family conference in June, brought the challenge this morning. They call it a power blitz chapel. Everything's kind of tagged with some kind of football connotation. And by the time he mentioned the verse, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And he talked about the fact that, and I didn't know this about Brother James, by the time he was about mid-30s, he'd lost his dad, he'd lost his mom, he'd lost a nephew, had a miscarriage, and his wife had a miscarriage, and he had a baby, almost like this situation with Dawn, that had died, and the baby came back from death. And he was talking about telling these boys, you better learn to trust God while you're young. All that happened in about a 4-year time period. And you just never know what God's going to put on your plate someday. So learn to trust His Word while you're young. While you're young. Because you have no idea what the future holds. Amen? That's true. So good to have Amanda Gardner back. She spent some time down with Jason and Heather Lowe. How long were you there, Amanda? 4.5 weeks. Had a great time and helped him in the ministry there. It's good to have Amanda back in the service tonight. Brother Tony, who's your friend? Would you tell one of the Parton boys? Are you one of the Parton boys? Who are you? Which one? John Parton. God bless you, sir. They had pastors out in Colorado. It starts with a W. Woodland Park. There you go. And I was a freshman, been saved less than a year. Freshman in registration line at Bible College. You ever been there and done that? It's a nightmare. I know nobody in the school. I know nobody in the church. I've only been north of the Mason-Dixon line maybe once in my life, twice maybe, I guess. And so I'm standing there green as a gourd. I got my lime green pants on and my bright green blazer. And I don't know what the tie looked like. I got my black glasses. The Lord must have struck Joyce with blindness. I don't know what that is. She shows people my freshman annual picture, and they. There's hope for some of you. Hang in there, amen. So, I know I looked lost. I was. I know I looked discouraged. I was. I know I looked scared. I was. And this man pops up beside me in line and says, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing okay." He said, "My name is Dan Parton." I said, "I'm Terry Angel." He said, "I'm a senior here." He said, "I'm so glad you're here. Don't worry about this. You'll make it through this. You'll be all right. You'll get registered. We'll start school tomorrow, and you're going to love it." And I've been here for 4 years. It's my fourth year. And Brother Dan Parton and I became a friend that year. There's not many seniors that would take the time to walk up to a freshman and just, you know, he was sent from God. Amen. Your dad was many, many years ago now. So good to see you, sir. I'm glad you're here tonight. Are you a friend of Tony Luco's? That's good. That's good. Amen. I was fixing to say, if you said yes, I was going to say I'm sorry. So we're on the same wavelength. Amen. See? All right. Look down at verse number 12 of Matthew 18. Jesus said, ask the question, how think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, I haven't started a new series on Wednesday night. I've just got one thing on my heart tonight. I'll share it with you. We'll be done. If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You see that verse number 14 there? Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let me speak to you just for a moment, just a different kind of lesson tonight on this subject, these little ones. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for the good spirit and the service tonight. Holy Ghost of God, thank you for the liberty that is here because you're here. Without you, there is no liberty. So thank you for coming. Please be with the prayer time. Just transfer all those requests right to the throne of our Heavenly Father. And Holy Spirit, where we could not word them correctly with the right verbiage, Lord, our heart couldn't express what we felt. Thank you that you do that for us. Bless me tonight, clarity of thought and speech, and give us a good time together just looking for a few minutes into your precious word. Now, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 1, the disciples asked a very unimportant question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's unimportant, isn't it? Why would you want to know that? Very unimportant question. The Bible says that Jesus responded to that unimportant question by taking what the Bible says in verse 2, a little child, and setting him in the very middle of all the group. Now, we do not know exactly how old this little child was, but it is fair to say that the child was young. How do we know that? Well, if you read down through verse number 14 that we read a minute ago, from verse 1 to verse 14, 7 times the word little is used in reference to children in this passage. 7 times. Little ones, little child, little children. So 7 times the word little is used. So that's how we know that probably we're talking about a very young person here. Jesus uses the child, or the children, as examples of humility in reference to getting saved. We've said before, you've heard it, children do not have to grow up to the understanding of adults in order to be saved. Rather, adults have to come down to the humility of a child in order to be saved. That's what Jesus taught here. Now, don't get me wrong, children need to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But understand it? You explain it fully to me. Ask me to explain it fully to you. That would be impossible. I cannot fully understand and comprehend the fact that Jesus would leave heaven and come to this earth in a body that was all man and all God, and take all of our sins, the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, on His own body, and be judged as if He were a sinner, and that one payment was sufficient for all of man's sin. I'm not sure, my friend, my mind can wrap around all that, but my heart sure does believe it. Amen. And that's what He's saying here. Adults don't have to, children don't have to grow up to the understanding of an adult. Adults have to come down to the humility of a child in order to be saved. And the truth of the matter is, doesn't that in essence make all of us who get saved little ones? Because we all have to become as a little one. That's what He said in verse number 3, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child. Okay? Now, look at verse number 11. We didn't read this a moment ago. We read verses 12 through 14, but look at it. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost, that which was lost. In verse number 6, 7, 8, and 9, He talks about little ones that are offended and end up possibly being on the way to hell because they were offended. He talks about everlasting fire in verse 8. He talks about hellfire in verse number 9. And so He says in verse number 11, for the Son of Man is come to seek. For the Son of Man has come to save, over in Luke chapter 10, seek and save Zacchaeus. But here it's, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. We have the reason for the coming of Jesus to this earth in verse number 11. Jesus did not come so that we might have a comfortable house. I don't think Jesus is against that, but He did not come so that we could have a comfortable house. Jesus did not come so that we could drive a nice vehicle. I don't think Jesus is against that, unless that becomes your God. But I don't think He's against a nice vehicle, but that's not why He came. Jesus didn't come so that we might have a profitable job or a sizable bank account. I don't think Jesus is against those things per se, but that's not why He came. Jesus did not come so that we could have a closet of good clothes or a handful of toys with which to play, no matter how old we are. I don't think He's against those things. But that's not why He came. He came that we might be saved. That's why He came. We were lost. I was lost. You were lost. Jesus came for us. That means Jesus came for me and Jesus came for you. And He came that we might be saved from everlasting fire. Now think about that. Hellfire. You say, this is elementary, 101, basic stuff we've learned about since the time we were in elementary school. I understand that, but we don't think about it often enough. Think about it, friend. He came so that we wouldn't have to suffer everlasting fire. Hellfire. So that we could have, are you listening, ladies? So we could have a home in heaven and be spared from the awful punishment of everlasting fire. That's ever and ever and ever and ever. We should never forget why He came. And maybe if we wouldn't forget why He came, it would help us to keep from being consumed with things that should not consume us. These type things are not wrong, but friend, none of those things should consume us. It's not wrong to have a comfortable house as long as a comfortable house doesn't have me. It's not wrong to have a nice vehicle unless a nice vehicle has me. Or the accumulation of these things overwhelms us. And I think us keeping our mind on why Jesus came would help us keep from being consumed with things that we should not be consumed with. Maybe it would help us remember what is truly important in this life, and that is the salvation of souls. Thank God that Jesus came so that we might be saved. Now I want you to look at verse number 12. He says, how think ye? If a man have, he said, think about it. What do you think about this? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. So the man goes out to find the one lost sheep. It did not satisfy him that 99 were safe in the fold. What moved him was that one was lost. One. He didn't find any satisfaction in counting the noses that were already in the fold. That brought no contentment to him. What moved him was the one that was lost. Are we moved? Does that still move us? You know, I have to be careful as a pastor. And all the administrative and other type things that are involved with being a pastor, a lot of times you get really consumed with helping save people who are already saved. Nothing wrong with that. But friend, if I devote my entire thinking and my entire heart to people who are already saved and the problems and the weaknesses and the things that they need, my heart will grow cold. There's one thing that will keep your heart tender. And that's lost souls. Unsaved people. Lost people. What moves us? Are we still moved by that? Have you ever been moved over the plight of the lost? Think about that. My mom and dad were here for the wedding, and then they stayed for a couple days, you know that, two or three days afterwards. And I basically last week, Monday and Tuesday, I stayed home with them. We took them up Tuesday afternoon to see Max and Kyle because Max was sick the day of the wedding. He had 102 fever. He could not come. So they didn't get to see Max. And so let's drive up and see Hannah and the boys and Jason if he's there. So, and then the neighbor called. It was like 99 degrees outside. And he said, "Man, I'm putting up hay this afternoon. And I usually help. Not straw, mind you. Hay." I was so thankful I was out of town. Amen. Nick Nelson and Matt Payne came out and baled hay for them. But I knew I wasn't going to be here for Tuesday night, so I told Brother Caleb on Sunday night before the Monday and Tuesday that I was going to be with my folks. I said, "Look, I'm going to be with Mom and Dad for the next couple of days. I won't be here Tuesday night, but I want to go out soul winning before Saturday. Are you going to go out Thursday night? I want to go with you. If you're going to go," he said, "Yes." So I went out with Brother Caleb on Thursday night. We made a couple of visits. We followed up on a lady who sat right down in the deaf section two Sundays ago. She was a hearing lady. She came because her mother came to one of the deaf activities. Is that right? Yeah. Her mother from up north came down to one of the deaf activities, and this girl lives in town with her children, and so she came, and we went to follow up on her, and had a wonderful visit. And Brother Caleb played babysitter while I sat at the kitchen table. And go over that great story of the plan of salvation. He was in the room around the corner. We got on our knees beside the kitchen table. They had just finished eating supper. There was still food items on the table. Little kids. And little kids make a mess. On my arms were those food items. Didn't bother me at all. And I said, "Now," called her name, and I said, "Now you want to pray and you want to ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior." I said, "If you don't know what to say, here are some words, but you can't repeat just polyparrot words after me. They have to come from your heart. God knows if they come from your heart." And so I said, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. There was nothing said. I said, I know I've sinned against you many times." All of a sudden, the tears and the weeping, just he could hear the weeping in the next room. He said when he was in there, he could hear her starting to weep and cry and call out to God that he knew something good was going on. That lady got saved. She was here Sunday morning. She got a Bible Sunday morning. She was happy. He left his New Testament by mistake at the house. So he called her and said, "Now look, you said you're coming. I left my New Testament at your house and I need that. Can you bring that to me? How about Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? Okay, so, amen." But she was coming anyway, I think. And she was here and had a wonderful time Sunday. I'm going to tell you what, my heart needed that. I needed that. There's nothing that will do you better in your Christian life than seeing somebody come to Christ. If you don't get to lead them to Christ yourself, maybe bringing them to church and seeing them get saved, or bringing a boy or girl to a Sunday school class or junior church and seeing them get saved, this is what moved this shepherd. He didn't take any comfort in counting noses, but he rejoiced over one that was lost and was found. And then he says, Jesus says in verse 14, he says, even so, so just like what I just said, it is not the will. Just like that shepherd, that farmer was not content for there to be 99 pinned up safe in the fold with one lost. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one, there it is, see, of these little ones should perish. One little one. Now, what does that word perish mean when God uses the word perish? Well, looking at Scripture, there are more references in the New Testament than I have time to give you tonight. But here's John 3:16. You know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The contrast is, if he doesn't have everlasting life, he perishes. If he doesn't have everlasting life, he has everlasting life where? In hell. He doesn't have it in heaven. In Luke 13, twice, in verses 3 and 5, in verses 1, 2, and 4, Jesus told stories about people who died tragic deaths. And then He said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, die unsaved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's pretty obvious that God is not willing to see one of the little ones perish, that is, die and go to hell. And in this context, He's talking about little children. Seven times He makes a reference. Little children, little children, little child, little ones. He's talking about little children here, and God has a desire for all of them to be saved. All. Now, here is the reason for looking at these verses tonight. This summer has been challenging for outreach as far as children's ministry goes. It's been, July was hot. These guys from Texas, they're up here at the football league. You guys are hot. You guys are hot. And they have had over 40 days in a row of 100-degree heat. Brother Scott, it is hot down there. But for us, July was hot. Now, when you're putting your long johns on at 45 degrees, we're going to say, it ain't cold, it ain't cold. It was hot in July. Vacation Bible school was horrible. Hot. We didn't hit our goal for the number of kids we wanted to see at the Bible school. We missed it. We had a great Bible school anyway. But we missed the goal. And the Sundays following Vacation Bible School is supposed to spike your attendance in the bus ministry, not kill it. I think those kids were so hot from that week when they saw that bus, they just, That's what the drivers wanted to do, but they had more pride than that. Amen, you know, the drivers. It's been hot. It's been difficult when you get on the bus route and you have just a handful of kids. I understand that's discouraging. Nursery workers, it's not been easy. We had 30 kids in our nursery Sunday morning. 30. Now, that maybe didn't count the workers, but there were 30 in there total. 16 and 14 for the 11 o'clock hour, 30. That's a good problem to have. That's a lot of babies. I think about King's Kids. I think about junior church workers. I think about all the Sunday school classes. I think about all the work that goes on, all the time invested, all the inconveniences of working with little ones. I had a pastor who was asking me some questions over there. He said, Brother Angel, I know you do this two-adult thing at your church. He said, man, how do you do that? How do the people do it? I said, you know what, brother? Our people have never griped about that. If they have, they haven't griped to me. I said, what you've got to help your people understand is you're doing that for them. Yeah, you're doing it for the kids, but you're doing it for them as much as the kids. You get an accusation from one child against one adult, your goose is cooked, whether you're guilty or not. So, it's difficult. It takes a lot of involvement. It takes a lot of people. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of time. But I just want to say that all the inconveniences sometimes of working with little ones is worth it. Because God is not willing that any of them should perish. Any of them. I was driving over from Dwight this afternoon after the service and the lunch over there, coming home to be here tonight, and I was thinking about how many times I have made that trip from Bourbonnais to Dwight and Dwight to Bourbonnais in these 21 years. I think I could kick my seat back, go to sleep, and let the truck just get me there. And I was trying to think how many of those trips dealt, I had to make specifically for something to do with kids. And then that kicked my mind to thinking more. I thought about the ministry that God has given me for these 31 plus years now since graduating from Bible. I'm not even counting Bible college. I'm just talking about from the time I came out of Bible college in 1980 till today. How much of that time has been involved with children. And I don't mean just necessarily little kids. I mean teenagers and young people and junior age and primary age children. Cedar River Baptist Camp, I think I preached there 22 or 23 years in a row to some group of kids every summer for 22 or 23 years. Kids, 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 kids. I began to think about that, how much of that time, and I was reminded that after this, in this passage of Scripture, I was reminded that ministry to children is not in vain. And in the middle or at the end of a long, hot summer, when your bus attendance has been down or when your Sunday school class has had more empty seats than full seats, and when it's been maybe difficult, you've had to volunteer for extra time here and extra time here because somebody else is out on vacation or fill in for people who've been sick this summer. And when you begin to think, man, is this really worth it? Yes, it's worth it because Jesus said that God is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. None of them. Ministry to kids is wonderful. You don't know, and I don't know, which of the children who make a salvation decision. We don't know which ones get saved and which ones just make a profession of faith. We don't know that. I don't know when adults get saved. If they get saved or if they make a profession. I don't know that. And we need to be very clear when dealing with kids for sure, and be sure that they don't just we don't just entice a child to pray for satisfaction's sake. God, help us with that. If a child isn't getting it, if there's no conviction there, looking around the room and you're trying to get them to bob their head up and down and repeat a prayer, friend, you're going into territory you have no business being in. That's true. But the truth is that some of those little ones get saved at age 6, 7, and 8 when they hear the gospel. And others get saved at 16, 17, and 18 because the seed was planted and watered and watered and watered, and then it took root and it brought forth fruit, the fruit of salvation, when they got older. It's not in vain. When you see a child make a spiritual decision, it's refreshing and wonderful. Refreshing and wonderful. I've seen some unusual things over the years involving children. I'm talking about teenagers. They're still, I know the teenagers don't like to be referred to as children, but they're still children. I've seen some unusual things. Saw some today. Saw moving of the Holy Spirit. Boy, if you've got a teenage boy and you can scrape together the money to send to football camp, it's not just football. Unusual move of the Holy Ghost. A blessing. I went to the altar. I was weeping. It's one of the reasons I went this week. I need to pre-preach to. I need an intense preaching. I got up from praying, turned around, there stood Dan. Dan and I talked together, and Dan and I wept together, and I won't tell you what he told me. He made a decision. He said, this is what I came for. This is what I want in my life. It was a holy thing. It was a wonderful thing. I prayed for him. I couldn't finish my prayer. I was just weeping for him. Yep. Little boy's wiping tears away. It's a blessing. a blessing. And I know Dan's not a kid, but he's not a man yet. He's getting there. He says 16, 17. I mean. Those of you who are working with kids at age 17, 16, 15, 14, 13, all the way down to the nursery. When you ladies are in that nursery on Sunday or morning or evening or Wednesday night and you're taking care of a family's baby and that family has a good experience and enjoys church because they put their baby in a safe place and a comfortable place. And they want to go back and come back to church because there's a safe place to put their baby. You understand that you're ministering to children. If they keep coming here and keep bringing that baby, when that baby gets to be 5, 6, or 7 years of age, 8 years of age, and hear the gospel, they get saved, maybe. And you had a part in that because you were in that church nursery, making a wonderful experience for a family. It's not in vain. It is not in vain. God sees it all, and God doesn't overlook it all. I just want to say to our church tonight, to those of you who on Wednesday night are involved in the children's ministry, that these little ones, God has a heart for all of them. He is not willing that any of them should perish. We ought to be concerned that they get saved. But we ought to first be concerned enough to keep seeking every little lost sheep out there who needs to hear the gospel message, because it's God's will for all the little ones, these little ones, to be saved. I'm so glad I don't...